If you open your Bibles tonight, please, to Romans chapter 1. Before we begin our journey, let's read the text and then we'll pray. Reading beginning at Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." May we pray. Father, thank You for Your word and for Your people here tonight to partake of it. We pray that You would use this time to instruct us in the true righteous ways of the Lord. We pray that You use Your Spirit to minister to our minds and hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the 80s, there was a supposed new method of evangelism that surfaced that took the evangelical world by storm. The title that was given to this form of evangelism was called friendship evangelism. The idea behind it is that you try to befriend somebody, you figure out what their special need was, and then in a very positive way, you gently share Jesus Christ and present the gospel. Just recently, a former pastor of a church decided to go undercover as a modern-day Jesus. He decided that he would go into bars and sit and snuggle up with all kinds of people, trying to figure out their need so he could share with them the love of God. Well, apparently, Paul missed that lesson on evangelism when he got his gospel directly from Jesus Christ. Because Paul did not begin by unlocking the gospel in any way, shape, or form that was like that. He was very much interested in directly preaching the gospel, but not to make friends. He did not say, "I want to come preach the gospel because it'll all make you feel good about yourselves and it will meet all of your needs." That's what cults do. Cults try to befriend you. Cults try to present a positive message to you that will make you feel fuzzy and warm, good and happy. Paul did not approach the gospel that way. What Paul said is, "I want to come and I want to preach the gospel to you because the wrath of God is aimed straight at every sinner." In fact, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed to come to Rome and preach the gospel, and we're going to start this gospel by talking about the wrath of God." Now, apparently, when people have read the Bible, they miss that. When John the Baptist first surfaced and showed up out of the desert, his first message was, "You need to flee from the wrath of God." When Jonah went to Nineveh to preach or evangelize that city, his message was, "In 40 days, you're going to experience God's wrath." When Paul wrote Ephesians, he said to the Ephesians, "You need to understand, we are by nature children of wrath." And when Paul begins to unlock this doctrine of the gospel, he starts off by saying, "Unless you do something about your sinful condition, you need to understand this. You're heading to the wrath of God. You're heading to the condemnation of God. Unless God's righteousness is imputed to you by faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand God's wrath is aimed straight at you." Now, Paul's concept of evangelism is not, "Let me hear about your personal needs and hurts so we can all have a good cry, and then when we're all done with that, I'll try to sneak in the gospel." His concept is, you need to understand this point. God's wrath is zeroed in straight on you. And may I say, we are much more Pauline and we're much more biblical when it comes to witnessing when we begin the discussion with the wrath of God. Now, when it comes to the subject of God, most people want a God who's happy and loving. In fact, most people want a gospel that is happy and loving. Most people want a God that will just overlook sin and be a big, happy God who will just love everybody and let everyone someday come live with Him. However, that is not the picture of God that the Bible paints, and it certainly is not a true perspective of the gospel of God. Dr. Arthur Pink made an interesting observation in his book, The Attributes of God, when he said there are far more references in Scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are to His love and tenderness. And when Paul begins his discussion concerning the gospel of God, he begins with a discussion about the wrath of God. This is going to be anything but just a love gospel. The first pressure that Paul puts on lost humanity to turn to the righteousness of God that is found only by faith in Jesus Christ is the pressure of God's wrath. He brings out the threat of eternal damnation. He brings out the threat of eternal condemnation. That's the first reason Paul wants to present the gospel of God to people. And I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that true preaching of the gospel of God will proclaim the wrath of God. Now, you'll notice that verse 18 begins with a conjunction for. This conjunction really presents the reason why men need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and realize the just can only live by faith. Why men must realize that the righteousness that they have will never stand up to the righteousness of God. It's a righteousness that must be given to them by faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason why Paul says they need to believe on Christ and receive that righteousness is because if they don't, they are going to face the fierce wrath of God. Now, when it comes to the Greek text, there are two words that speak of the wrath of God. One is thumos and the other is orge. And they're both used in connection to the wrath of God. The difference between the two seems to be one is much more passionate and emotional, that's thumos, and the other is much more volitional, it's calculated, it's dispensational, and that's dispositional, and that is orge. The one that's used here is orge. It's the second word. And it means that if you do not have the righteousness of God, which is found by faith in Jesus Christ, then God's calculation of you, His intentional thought about you is wrath. His disposition toward you is aimed at pouring out His wrath. And apparently when people have fumbled around in the book of Romans, they miss that. But you can't help but miss it. You can't help but see it because it shows up so many times. For example, when you look at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Go over to chapter 2, verse 5. Plunk right down here in chapter 2, verse 5. We read, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. That's orge again. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5, but if our right unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? Go over to chapter 5 and verse 9. In chapter 5 and verse 9, we read these words, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Paul wants us to come to terms with wrath. And what he says here in these verses is, look, in order for any sinner to be saved from God's wrath, he must receive a righteousness that is only found by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God may only be found by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18 begins a section in the book of Romans that will run from here all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20. The theme of this section is an unpopular theme. The theme of the section is that all mankind stands guilty and condemned before God. A heathen person stands guilty and condemned before God. A religious person stands guilty and condemned before God. A stylish sinner stands guilty and condemned before God. A heathen sinner stands guilty and condemned before God. A person who's educated, uneducated, they're all guilty and condemned before God. Donald Gray Barnhouse called this section the charge of the prosecution in the case against man. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson entitles his exposition on this section, All Mankind on Death Row. Dr. Charles Ryrie said, from this verse until chapter 3 and verse 20, you get God's indictment of the whole world. Dr. C.I. Schofield said, this section describes that the whole world is guilty before God. What you have in this section we're about to go through is that God is the judge and jury. And according to him, every human being stands guilty. Every human being stands condemned. And every human being is heading toward his wrath. And it doesn't make a difference to God whether one is moral or immoral, religious or non-religious, Jew or Gentile. According to this section, all are guilty. All are heading for his wrath. None has measured up to the righteousness of God. Apart from total faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, this will not be for your life a happily ever after story. This is a story about real people who are facing going to a real hell and facing the real wrath of God unless they have the righteousness of God. And God, of course, has revealed His righteousness in Christ. And you either accept Him and cast all of your faith on Him and receive the righteousness that will be imputed to you, or you will be the recipient of the wrath of God. Now, in these two verses, there are three important wrath truths that Paul wants to bring out and we want to see. First of all, God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We read in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Now, that word ungodly refers to things that people do that really are light in God's perspective. They're impious. They do things that are profane and ungodly. In other words, we're talking here about an impiety that is profane and ungodly. And when you combine that with that word unrighteousness, that refers to wicked acts that are unrighteous acts. Now, this is God's assessment of us all. God says, this is the way I see you. I've kept the record. I've kept the record of every instance in your life where you have not honored me. I've kept the record of every instance in your life where you have profaned my name. I have kept the record of every instance in your life where you have done something that I would classify as wicked and unrighteous. In other words, you're guilty before me, you're condemned before me. And because of that, because of the fact that we've all done those kinds of things, Paul says you need to know this. God's wrath is aimed straight at every human being. Now the problem here is the problem of how is God's wrath being revealed? How is it that God is revealing his wrath? Because he says it is being revealed, and the present passive verb indicates that God's wrath is continually being revealed by God in some way, some shape, or some form. What does that mean? God's wrath is continually being revealed. Does this mean that God's wrath is continually being revealed to an ungodly person's mind? Does an ungodly person's mind have the idea that the wrath of God is aimed at them? Or does God mean that God's wrath is continually being revealed in history? Well, personally, I think both are true. There is not a person on this earth who deep down in his mind and heart does not know he's heading to a judgment of God. There's no question that ungodly, unrighteous people know deep down inside they're heading to a judgment of God. In fact, there have been documented instances where some of the worst God mockers who've ever lived still knew they were heading to the judgment of God. One such man was William Pope, who died back in 1797. It was said of him that he was a leader of God-mocking people. They said he used to kick the Bible and tear it up in total mockery. When it came time for him to die, here's what he is reported to have said. "I have no contrition. I cannot repent. God will damn me. Nothing for me but hell." This is a man who tried to dismiss God from all of his thinking, all of his life. But deep down inside, he still knew that he was heading to the wrath of God. And I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that deep in the heart and minds of ungodly people is the realization they're heading to the judgment of God. And that is why there are so many religions trying to say that you do this to be right with God, because they understand this point. They've invented their own system of how they think you can be right with God. Why do you think cults get in on these people and convince them to follow them, to join up with them by the millions? It's because they're trying to say you can escape the wrath of God. But God says, "I want you to know, I've got a court case against every one of you. Nobody is going to escape my wrath unless they have my righteousness." And I also believe that not only is God's wrath revealed to every person continually, but it also shows up in history. For example, you don't have to be much of a historian to understand that people who have turned against God, people who have turned against Israel, eventually become the recipients of the wrath of God. Egypt. Who doesn't know the story, or who hasn't heard of the story of the Red Sea and what happened to the Egyptians? Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome are some of the great examples of toppled powers. We've seen other evidences in cosmic disasters, ferocious storms. I mean, God can come into a God-mocking city like New Orleans and just wipe it out. These are all instances that there is a wrath side to God. You see it in history. You see it in contemporary world. Make no mistake about it. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. God is a God who will inflict his wrath. And what every human being needs to understand is that if you do not have the righteousness of God that is only found by faith in Jesus Christ, that wrath is aimed straight at you tonight. The crosshairs of eternal destruction have you in its sights. And the moment you drop off into eternity, you will be condemned forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way to get out from under your ungodly and your unrighteous ways. God says, I have the record of it. Now, the second truth that he brings out is God's wrath is revealed against all who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 18 says, men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We've all done impious and unrighteous things. That is why the righteousness of God may only be found by faith in Jesus Christ. But there are those who want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that word suppress means there are those who want to restrain it. They want to suppress it. They want to hold it down. There are those who do not want to ever try and think about facing the wrath of God. So they continually hold fast to their sin and they continually try to suppress the reality that God's judgment is coming. And there are those who try to suppress that truth. And you'll notice that it says suppress the truth articular, specific truth. What truth are we talking about? We're talking about the truth that they are ungodly and unrighteous and they're heading to the wrath of God. There are people who want to suppress that thought. They don't want to ever think about judgment. They don't ever want to think about the fact that they're going to spend their life in an eternity of condemnation. And people will go to great extremes to suppress the reality that they're going to face God. Some people invent stories. Some people trying to suppress the truth that they're going to have to face God say there is no God. Some people say there is no judgment. Some people will say, well, there is no life after death. Some people say, well, I think you'll come back as something else. It's all an attempt to suppress the truth that I'm going to face God. Unrighteousness can have such a gripping hold on a person that they will want to suppress the convicting truth of God that he's going to hold them accountable, and they would hold on to their unrighteousness rather than turn to his grace. There are those who look inside their own hearts. They look into history and they see clear evidence of the pending judgment of God. They know the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah. They know the stories of the Red Sea. They know there's a God. They've heard about the fact there could be a judgment. And deep in their hearts, they understand they're going to face God. Now, the question naturally arises, how do they know about the wrath of God? If they suppress the truth and hold on to their sin, how do unsaved people who don't have the Spirit of God in them really know that God is a God of wrath and one day they're going to face it? That brings us to our third point. God's wrath is known by all people because God has made it evident to them. Notice verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That word evident or manifest in some translations, thanareo, lets us know that God has made visible and clear to every human being inside that he exists and he has made clear evidence to every human being inside that he's going to judge them. Every human being has an intuitive knowledge that God is in existence and God is going to judge them. Now, you will carefully notice that God has made this evident within them and evident to them. God has revealed specific knowledge about himself to the mind and conscience and heart of every human being. It is the most natural thing in all the world to acknowledge God. And what this means is that any attempt to disregard God is an attempt that goes away from God as programmed into the mind. What that would mean, for example, is that an atheist is not an atheist because he lacks knowledge. An atheist is not an atheist because he lacks an intuitive knowledge of the existence of God. It's because he doesn't want to think about future judgment. An atheist becomes an atheist because he wants to disregard the truth. And the truth is, one day I'm going to give an account to God. And I don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about that reality of having to give an account to him. Therefore, I'm going to try to dismiss him from his mind. He tries to dismiss him from his thoughts. He tries to dismiss him from his future. But in his mind, there is that stirring knowledge. There is God, and I'll face God. What Paul is saying is inside every human being is the knowledge of God. And inside every human being is the knowledge the clock is ticking and there's future judgment on the horizon. Now, a person can try to suppress that truth all they want, but the truth is still there. Deep in the minds and hearts of people is the realization that there is a God, and that judgment of that God is going to come, and that judgment will come and be aimed straight at the individual. A person may think my sin, my rebellion, my lies, my immorality, my gossip, my unfaithfulness is going totally unnoticed. But deep inside the heart and mind of every human being is the realization, you know, there's coming a day when I'm going to give an account to God. There's coming a day in which I'm going to stand before Him and be judged. And God says, I have put that within every human being so that they are without excuse. And verse 20 explains what God has put within man. God says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In verse 20, God says, here's what I put within man. I've made certain things about myself evident within man that leaves every single man absolutely with no excuse. Every human being will have no excuse when they get before me. And it's not just that wrath is stored up for the future, it's revealed in the present. God says, I've revealed this within people. They understand my existence. They understand there's a day of accountability coming. And contextually, there are three realities that God says I reveal in the heart and mind of every human being. Reality number one, I reveal a knowledge of my coming judgment. Verse 18, who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. His judgment, His wrath, as we've already said, is on the way. What God is saying here is, I have made in the mind of every human being knowledge of my judgment. And even the worst sinners, the worst heathens, deep down inside their hearts, know there's coming a day when they will face God. Every time you pick up a paper and read an obituary page, every time you attend a funeral, you come face to face with the judgment of God. You see, death is a penalty for sin. It started back in the book of Genesis. The reason why we die is because we've all sinned. We received that death penalty in Adam. You'll see it later in this very book of Romans. So every time you go to a funeral or you hear about someone dying, you are facing the reality that no one escapes death because of the judgment of God. God says, I have programmed within the mind and heart of all humans knowledge of my coming judgment. The second reality is, I've revealed knowledge of my eternal power. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Now, this is a reference to God's omnipotence, God's might, God's strength. God said, look, I have demonstrated my power since the creation of the world. It's simply a syllogism. God exists, man knows it, creation proves it. James Montgomery Boyce said, there's enough evidence in a flower to lead a little child and a scientist to worship God. And when you look into the sky and you see that moon and the stars, or when you look at a lake like Lake Michigan, or you look at mountains that no human being could create, or you see a temperature that plummets some 50 to 60 degrees in a matter of hours, you are looking into the face of the display of the power of God. It's the God who can make the wind howl. It's the God who can make the snow fly. It's the God who can make the sun shine. He can make everything calm. God said, I have put knowledge of my power within every human being. Napoleon one time was on a warship in the Mediterranean. It was a starlit night, and he walked by a group of officers who were mocking the idea of God. And Napoleon stopped. He pointed and said, gentlemen, you get rid of those first if you're going to mock God, because those stars up there speak of His power. God said, I have put within every human being knowledge of my power. Like the songwriter says, every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why I believe. God says, no one's without excuse about my power. The third reality is God reveals knowledge of his deity. He says in verse 20, and I have also given knowledge of my invisible attributes. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. God has placed within every human being a sense of his divine nature and existence. He's placed within every human being a sense of his perfection. He's placed within every human being a sense of his abilities. He's placed with every human being a sense of his own sinfulness. And I want you to notice these things are not just seen, they're clearly seen. God says, I have put this in people so that these things are clearly seen in every human being. And that little adverb clearly indicates there is a clear discernment in the mind and heart of every single person. And the present tense of the participle being understood indicates that every human being lives with a constant awareness, a continual awareness of his existence, of his power, of the fact that he is God, and of the fact they're going to face God. And let's face it, how would man know about God you cannot see unless God has put or programmed into your brain some type of intuition that says, I know there's God, I know there's a powerful God. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it is an amazing illustration. Moody Press published a book that was entitled Scientists Who Believe, and in that book there is a story of 21 scientists and how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Alexander Semyonov was an atheist who lived in the Soviet Union. This is a country that was known for atheism. Until just recently, it was a country that banned the Bibles. Until just recently, it was a country that would not even allow anything connected to Christianity to be proclaimed at all. So Alexander told his story. He said there was an elderly lady who lived next door who invited him to come to her house. And while he was at her house, he saw a picture of a crucifixion. So he asked the woman about it. What is that? And he said the woman somewhat explained it. He said as a young man, he would walk in the fields and the woods and he would notice the magnificent scenery that he would see in those fields. His parents would take him to art galleries. He said, I used to see some of the great paintings of the artists of the world who painted beautiful works. But he said, I kept wondering, who is the artist who created the things that they're painting? They're painting mountains and trees and valleys and rivers. Who is the artist who designed that? He said when he got to college, he studied architecture, and he said, I began to compare forms and structures in nature with the forms and structures that were used by the great architects of the world. And he said, as I began looking at architectural design, I came to realize there is a supreme architect that must have designed this universe. Then he said he read of all the atheistic literature that was in Russia. And he said, as I was reading that atheistic literature, it informed me somewhat of the belief of Christians. So he said, I decided that I would seek out a group of believers who had trusted Jesus Christ and talk to them. Alexander Semyonov is a living testimony of Romans 1:20. God had put within him a knowledge of himself, even in a country that tried to dismiss the idea of God, in a nation that said there was no God. But you see, it makes no difference whether or not a person is living in that country or in the United States of America. The truth is that person deep in his heart has the realization of God and the realization, I'm going to face him. And it doesn't matter if a person's a brilliant scholar or an uneducated native. No person will be able to say, I had no knowledge of God. No one. Will be able to stand before the judgment of God and not know I deserve God's wrath. There will be nobody standing at the throne of God saying, I deserve to come live with you because I've been so wonderful. Every person there will be without excuse. God has put within every human being knowledge of his power, knowledge of his existence, knowledge of his judgment. He has given enough knowledge so that every person is without excuse. And that little prepositional phrase, without excuse, is a forensic term, which simply means that God has given enough knowledge to individuals that when they get before God, they will have had enough knowledge to be judicially condemned. They will be judicially condemned and know they deserve it. I think one of the more interesting stories in humanity is the story of Helen Keller. A disease left Helen Keller without sight, hearing, and speech when she was 19 months old. A teacher whose name was Ann Sullivan took an interest in her, and she worked with Helen Keller, trying to teach her how to communicate through touch. Ann Sullivan was a Christian. When she tried to tell Helen about God, the girl's response was, "I already know about God. I just didn't know his name." Now, how in the world could a girl who cannot see, a girl who cannot hear, a girl who cannot speak, possibly know about God? How is that feasible when she, prior to Ann Sullivan, didn't even know how to communicate? Where did she get that knowledge? God had put it within her, just as he has put it within every human being. And it doesn't matter who you happen to be here tonight. It doesn't matter what your background, how educated or uneducated, how successful, unsuccessful, how young or old. Deep in your heart, you know there is God. And deep in your heart, you know there's coming a day I'm going to face God. Now, that's not because I'm telling you that. It's because deep in your heart, God has put that within you and you know it. And there is only one way that you can escape the wrath of God on the day you face him. And that is to have a moment of time when you acknowledge to God that you were relying only on his Son, Jesus Christ, for your salvation. Justification is by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's been recorded in history that there was one fragment of a verse of Scripture that really ripped into the soul of John Wesley. That, of course, was before he went into that meeting in Aldergate Street in London and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But the fragment of a verse of Scripture that ripped into his soul was Zechariah 3:2, which says, "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Unless you have the righteousness of God, you're heading to eternal fire. And there's only one place you can get this righteousness. The just shall live by faith in Jesus Christ. If you will believe on Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about facing God's wrath. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now in this moment, you could settle that, and I would suggest you do that. Right now in this moment where you sit, you pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Jesus Christ went to that cross and took your wrath, my wrath, on him. And right now I'm placing all of my faith in him to be my personal Savior. Our Father, there's no doubt in our minds, at least my mind, that we deserve wrath. There's no doubt that you would have every right to justly condemn us all. It would be a just condemnation if you did. The amazing thing about this is that there is grace that is full and free in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that you have enabled us to have a means by which we do not have to experience the wrath of God. For anything that you've done here today and tonight, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.